I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4, actually, we're going to be spending our time in both of these places. A few years ago, a little story was making the rounds. You may have heard it. The story was about a business consultant who was speaking to a group of business students. And as this man stood out in front of this very eager, highly energetic group of young business students, he told them, "We're going to take a quiz." And he pulled out a little glass jar, a 1 gallon mason jar, clear. And then he next to that jar, empty, he pulled out about a dozen or so sort of fist-sized stones. And without saying anything, he began placing these stones inside the jar. And one after another, he placed it in that jar and measured them out a little bit so the jar, you know, was filled up to the top. And then he looked out over the group and he said, "Is this jar full?" And the group looked at him. I don't know if we got a picture of this, but the group looked at him and said, "Yes, it's full." And when they said yes, then he reached underneath his table and he pulled out another bucket full of some gravel. And he took that gravel and poured it in among the large stones that were in the jar and filled the little crevices of these rocks up to the top again with the gravel. And then he stopped and he looked out over the group and with a little bit of a smile, he asked them, "Is the jar full?" And these were smart young people, smart business students, and so they're kind of catching on to the quiz, and they said, "Maybe not." And again, he said, "That's very good," and he pulled out another container filled with sand, and he took the sand, and he poured it on top of the big rocks, and then the gravel, and filled all the rest of the crevices up with sand, and then he stopped again, and he looked out over the group, and he said, "Is the jar full?" And by this time, these kids are right with him, and they said, no, of course it's not." And so he smiled, and he said, "Very good," and he reached under the table and pulled out one more pitcher of water. And he took the pitcher, and he poured that pitcher of water over the big rocks and the gravel and the sand, and until the little jar was filled all the way to the top. And then he stopped, and he looked out over them, and he asked, "So what is the point of this illustration?" And one very eager young guy raised his hands up quick, and he said that no matter how busy you think you might be, there's always room for you to do one more thing. And the professor said, no, that is not the lesson. The lesson is this. Unless you put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. And that's true, right? It's true of our life. It's true of time management. It's true of all kinds of things in our lives. If we don't put the big rocks in first, then we'll never get them in at all. That story is really a little bit of an illustration of the way that God has been burdening me as I'm coming into this first season of ministry and communication, pulpit communication with our church family. On the idea of these big rocks of the ministry. It's not so much that if you don't get the big rocks in first, you're not going to be able to get them in later on, but the idea that as we begin communication about, you know, God's word and about church ministry and about our lives, I've really felt pressed that right off at the beginning, we would establish and confirm some of the things that are just ministry central. Their spiritual life, spiritual growth, spiritual foundations, absolute. In some ways, I might change the analogy to the pillars of the ministry. But either way, we're talking about the most important things. And it's not necessarily things that we're not going to come back to. In fact, that's actually the point. These are themes, key themes and core ideas that we will come back to over and over again. But I want to make sure that right off the top, we establish these things as sort of core foundation. And here they are. In fact, I've listed them out for you again. We began in week number one, if you can remember this, a month and a half, 2 months back, on just this foundational idea of the cross and the central theme of the whole universe is the cross of Jesus Christ. And then over the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about this series, Behold Our God, a series out of the book of Isaiah, and just establishing this idea that the most important thing about each of us is what we believe about God and our theology of God. And of course, we could not fulfill all of that, but we finished up that series, Behold Our God. Over the next 4 weeks, and they'll be interspersed a little bit, we're going to talk about these things. They're sort of standalone messages. It's not a series, but these ideas are going to be coming up beginning today, talking about the sufficiency of Scripture and out of 2 Timothy. And then we're going to talk about our mission, our purpose, and why do we exist? What's the plan of God for you individually, for us as a ministry? And we'll talk about the church. What's so great about the church? And then we'll talk about prayer and the idea that nothing matters. We're just spinning our wheels if it's not fueled by prayer. So that'll track you a little bit of what it looks like over the next few weeks as we talk through a few things. So, I've got you in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning, 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Before we talk about these verses, I want to sort of set the stage. So, we know that the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are letters written by the Apostle Paul. In fact, a big portion of the New Testament are letters written to various people. Timothy is a little bit different than a lot of the other letters. Many of the other letters are letters written to groups of people. And this makes sense, right? So the book of Ephesians was a letter written to the church at where? Ephesus, right? The book of Corinthians, the books of Corinthians were letters written to the church at Corinth. Yeah, the letters to the Philippians were letters written to the church at, okay, and the book of Acts was a letter written to the church at. That's a trick question, seeing if you're paying attention. All right, no, Acts was not a letter written to a church. I'm sorry about that. That wasn't even nice. It's Acts. Acts is a history. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are gospels, the story of Jesus Christ. Acts is a history of the church. And then we begin these letters, these epistles that are written through the next, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, going on. So Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy is a little bit different because it's written to an individual. It's written to, class, who? Timothy, right? It's written to Timothy, individual, although it is for sure for all of us. But you'll notice as you read through the book that it's very specific, sort of a letter from Paul to his son in the faith. You look back at chapter 1 and verse 2 and it talks about that. But it's a letter written specifically to an individual, this young pastor of the church at Ephesus named Timothy. Here's the context. We're going to pick up at the end of chapter 3, but I want to tell you about the context from verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So the last days is a specific reference to the time period beginning with the ministry of Jesus. We can look at that in some other passages and extending up until Jesus returns. If we read this phrase in the New Testament, the last days, that's what it's talking about. This period of time beginning at the ministry of Jesus leading up until the time that he returns. It's the time that we're in now. It's a term to define this term. It's called the last days because in them God is completing his purposes for his people. So Paul says to Timothy, know this, that in the last days, in this period of time that we are living in now, perilous times will come. He says that there are going to be seasons. In fact, that's very specific. Doesn't necessarily say that this whole time he would communicate it as perilous, but there will be seasons or epochs of time within these last days. There will be seasons of perilous times. The word means dangerous or hard to deal with. In fact, there are some usages of the word where it even means savage. All right? So, know this, Timothy, that in this period of time, there are going to be some seasons that are filled with danger, and there are times that are hard to deal with. Then in verses 2 through 7, Paul describes some of what's going to be happening in there, and we don't have the time to read all through that, but it starts talking about in this season, these perilous times, there will be men love themselves, they're self-centered, and they'll be lovers of money, and boastful, and proud, and abusive, and disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful, and unholy, and it keeps going on. I mean, so we have this list of things that's going to, the characteristics that's going to pervade this season of time. And it's interesting, if we put verse 1 together with 2 through 7, it's telling us that when people start behaving like this, the result is pandemonium. Right? Does that make sense? Paul says, perilous times, people are going to start acting like this. And then you read through that list, things that I'm pretty sure you read that through that list and say, boy, it sounds like today. And there's other seasons as well. But when people start acting in these kinds of ways, the result is pandemonium. There's just a mass of chaos that results when we act like this. Paul calls this perilous times. So the point is, how does a person live out their faith in these perilous seasons? And the answer is this. It's our title this morning. We have to have an unrelenting commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture. An unrelenting commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I think Paul's going to explain it for us, and we're going to talk about it here. All right, we're going to actually read verse 15 of chapter 3 and down through a few verses of chapter 5. We'll scoot over, into chapter 4. All right, Paul says this, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures. All right, this is going to be the theme for these verses, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or that the man of God may be complete. I mean, that's the idea of perfect. Thoroughly complete unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So the question that we want to ask this morning, so what does this unrelenting commitment to the sufficiency of the Scriptures look like? What does this idea look like? And I'm going to give you, and I think the text tells us three big things, and they're all really long. I'm sorry about this. If you're writing notes, you definitely want to see the notes in front of you because they're way too long. But I'm going to give them to you in this way because I think it helped to describe this text at least the best as I could. So here they are. Number one, Here's what it means, this unrelenting commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture. What does it look like in these perilous times? Number one, we believe that the Bible is exactly what we need and all that we need to successfully live the spiritual life in the middle of difficult or perilous times. All right, so exactly what we need, that's verse 16, all Scripture. It's given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It will work for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. It's exactly what we need, and it is all that we need. Verse 17 says, it will completely equip us for every good work. All right? The Scriptures will give us everything that we need, completely equip us for living in this world, everything that we need for every good work. The sufficiency of Scripture is absolutely one of the most important foundations and theological base points that you have to have established very clearly in your Christian life. I'm going to try to explain to you this morning why that is, but I want to just make sure that it's very clear before you. And it is very easy to get this bent and twisted in our thinking and end up processing life in ways that even though we might say, you know, the Bible's important, Bible's sufficient, we end up processing life in ways that prove that it's actually not for us. All right? So I want to be very clear this morning. This is really, really important what we're talking about here. So first of all, I think we have to understand what we mean and we don't mean when we say the Bible is sufficient. I wrote down a couple of notes in here. Number one, we don't mean that the Bible tells us everything that we ever need to know about everything we've ever wondered about. All right, so that's not what we say when we say the Bible's sufficient. So if my car breaks down and I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do in order to get my car running again, right? I'm not going to find that in the Scriptures, right? The Bible doesn't tell us everything that we need to know about everything we've ever wondered about. Or if I lost my keys, right? And I can't find my keys, and I've searched the house, and I've looked in the car, I've looked everywhere, I cannot find my keys. And I say, boy, you know, we just heard that the Bible is sufficient, it's got enough, and I call up, you know, one of the pastors, and I say, you know, Pastor Larry, I can't find my keys. And he says, well, I want you to turn to, you know, this book. And okay, right. I mean, we understand that. The Bible's sufficiency is not saying that it gives us every answer to every question we've ever asked in our lives. There are a lot of subjects, academic subjects, or rules to some athletic contest, or math or science. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't say things about these things, but it doesn't answer all of our questions. The Bible doesn't give us a discussion of some math theory or scientific equation. We don't have every question answered in the Bible for everything that we wonder about, all right? But what we would say is that the Bible provides everything that is necessary to live the spiritual life, all right? You understand that distinction? Everything that is necessary to live the spiritual life, everything that you need in order to walk with God, you can find it in the Bible. In fact, I want to tell you, you have to find it in the Bible. It's the place that you have to go to find these things that you need to know about how to live the spiritual life. And if you go any place else, you're going to find yourself in trouble. All right. So we've got to go to the Bible. You don't have to look to other sources. You don't have to wander around feeling confused or discouraged about life and questions that you have, because the answers to life are found in the Bible. All right, let me take this one step further, and then we'll apply it. The Bible is sufficient for teaching principles, doesn't always provide specific details. All right, again, we're just defining what this sufficiency means, and we're getting it out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. So the Bible is sufficient for teaching principles, but doesn't always provide specific details. For example, the Bible clearly teaches us that the church and Christians should gather together on the Lord's Day. But it doesn't necessarily give us what times we should meet or what the location is. All right, we don't find that in the Bible. There's no, you know, I mean, it's really good that we meet together at 10:30 here, but we didn't find that in the Bible, right? So it tells us the principle that God's people should gather together on the Lord's Day, but it doesn't give us the details in everything. The Bible clearly teaches the importance and the institution of the marriage covenant, but it doesn't give us necessarily a specific order of a Christian wedding, how that should go. The Bible has a lot to say about godly parenting or dealing with some difficult situation in your life, but it doesn't necessarily tell you exactly what you should do when you have, you're a parent and your three-year-old is throwing a temper tantrum in the restaurant. All right? There's no verse that you can go to that says, oh yeah, do this and this and this. There's principles, all right? There's a lot about godly parenting, but the Bible doesn't give us specific applications, specific details about everything that it teaches us. So what I'm saying is that the sufficiency of Scripture is not somehow threatened by the idea that the Bible doesn't give us specific details for every question. What it does is that it promises that it will provide all of the principles that you need to help you to live the spiritual life. All right, that's number one. The Bible provides exactly what we need and all that we need to successfully live the spiritual life in the middle of difficult and perilous times. Application. So let's say that you walked in here today and you know as you walked in here that you're searching spiritually. I mean, you've got a lot of spiritual questions. I'm sure that, you know, across each of our sections this morning, there's multiple people that this is your story. That's why you're here. And I'm so glad that you are. I mean, this is the place that we ought to come because we're searching spiritually and trying to find spiritual answers. So you're here this morning and you've walked in. There's an empty place in your life. It's not fulfilled by all the things that you thought it might, by work, or by your friends, or by some hobby. Listen, the Bible is exactly what you need. It has the answers that you're looking for about how to find purpose and peace and direction in your life. It is exactly what you need. Or maybe you've walked through some dark days. Maybe this season of life has been sort of filled with a lot of things. And perhaps you walked in here and you just feel like you're drowning in all the stuff going on in your life. You have a lot of questions about things. And I want to tell you this morning that if you've been searching for something, and you might not even know what it is right now, you just know that there's something missing. I want to tell you this morning that the Bible is sufficient. It's enough. It has answers for you. It will give you what you need. And if you'll give yourself to searching and reading and studying, you will find that the Bible has the answers that you're looking for, that your heart has been longing for. I want you to imagine with me this morning that you're flying into a large city because you have a meeting tomorrow morning, a very important meeting. And the city that you're flying into is a dangerous place. It's well known that there are neighborhoods within this city that you do not want to get caught in, unprepared for. So it's known to be a dangerous city in another country, and you're flying in tonight. You don't know anything about this city. You've never been there before. You don't know any of the ways. It's totally unfamiliar to you. You stay in a hotel overnight. Tomorrow morning, you got to get up. And you have to go to a meeting in a different part of the city that you've never been to before. You're totally unfamiliar with the lay of the land. The only thing that you have is you know the place. So let me ask you. In fact, I need a little bit of audience participation here. This is a test. We'll see how this goes. How are you going to get there? How are you going to get to this location in a city that you've never known? What are some options that we might have? Maybe some. All right, do some research, right? And research what, Alfredo?
City location distance.
Research the city location distance, yeah. GPS, I'm glad young guy said that, right? GPS, all right, what else? What are some other options? All right, we can ask directions, right? Try to find out by asking directions. Good. What else? Uber. Yeah. Right? Find somebody who knows where they're going, right? And ask them to lead us. Anything else? Take a taxi. Uber and a taxi. Both, right? Anything else? I know nobody's going to say this, but you could actually, I know this is very old school, you could actually get a map. Can you believe that thing? Right? You could get a map and look at it, and I think that's what we're saying. We could search it out. In fact, you could just do this, right? You could just get out of your hotel and start wandering around, right? Just get out, start wandering around. All right, in my mind, I think there's three options. Thank you, you guys. I think you nailed them. Option number one is you just leave your hotel and you start wandering around. Anybody for option number one? Actually, there's probably some people that raise their hand. It's like, yeah, that sounds great. All right. But really, I mean, if we think about it, option number one has a whole lot of danger. And in a dangerous city, there will be a time, eventually, you're going to find yourself in a situation you didn't want. A large city, you're probably not going to find it anyway. But it is an option. Right? Option number two is that we can ask directions. Right? Though, I would tell you, there are some inherent dangers in asking directions. I think this is part of the answer eventually, but there are some inherent dangers in asking directions. Danger number one is somebody could mislead you. I mean, how do you know for sure that the person you're asking, that you can trust them? I mean, you have to be able to trust the person that you're asking directions for if they're going to get you there. I am a notorious, most guys are, I don't like to ask directions, right? If I'm driving, I want to figure it out. Let me figure it out. I don't want to ask directions. My wife is always saying, could you just stop and ask directions and ask somebody? But I tell you this, Faith was going to laugh about this. When I do eventually ask directions, I typically pick the least trustworthy person to ask the directions of. I don't know why. I mean, she's been saying, just ask direction. I'm wandering around the neighborhood, and finally I pull over and ask like a four-year-old, hey, how do you get to this location? I'm just not very good at asking directions, right? But, I mean, we do have to be able to trust the person that we're asking directions or. So that's one problem, asking directions. The other problem is that some people will actually mislead us asking directions. And it may be purposeful, or it may actually, they just really don't know the answer themselves, right? Does that make sense? They think they know how to get to where you're going, but they actually may not, and so in the process, they may mislead you. In fact, GPS fits in this category of asking somebody for directions, right? It's Siri, right? Hey, Siri, help me get to this location. I would tell you by experience that Siri's not very good on Guam. I'm just telling you. I've asked her for directions multiple times, and I end up in some field looking out, and there's no road where Siri's telling me I should still keep going, right? I don't trust Siri anymore. I don't trust her. Okay, so we can just start out on our own, right, and try to figure it out. We can ask somebody for directions, hopefully somebody we trust. But the best solution, right, is that we do the research and look, pick out some kind of a map on our phone, actual old school map, and we look at it and we discover this is the actual way because we can verify the truth that this is how it's going. Listen to me, you guys. We are living in perilous times. We are walking out, when we leave this place, we are walking out into a world that is full of all kinds of dangers and traps that are going to set you aside. And God has told us that He has provided a map. And the map that He has provided is perfectly equipped, fully equipped to help us get to the place and go the directions that we're supposed to go. How come so many of us leave the map in the console of the car and just end up wandering around in life all by ourselves? No wonder we feel lost. No wonder we get confused. And sometimes, you know, we end up asking the wrong people. What I want to propose to you and what the Bible says is that God's word is sufficient for you to help you live and navigate in the perilous times that are our world. And it is the only thing. Now, I'm not saying that you can't talk to people that you trust, and I think that you should. In fact, actually, chapter 3, I don't have time to talk about this, but gives some descriptions of some people that you can trust, and here's the reasons that you might be able to trust them. You can go back and look at it on yourself. So we do come alongside others that maybe we can trust, but listen, if you really want to be sure that you're going the right direction and you're going to get to the destination, even though you might be asking directions from somebody, at the same time, you're looking at the map. You're just always looking at the map. And when they say, hey, listen, this is the way to go, you look down at the map and you're able to affirm, this is the way that I should go. And you might read the map and you might say, man, I'm not sure I completely understand that. And so then you go to somebody that's a really good map reader, somebody that you trust or somebody that knows the lay of the land. And you'd say, hey, listen, I'm reading on the map and I'm still unsure. Can you help me? And when they talk about, here's the direction you go, you keep looking at the map to affirm and assure that what they're telling you is in line with what you can see. Does that make sense? So this is how the Bible describes his word, God's word. Here's what God's word is telling us today. We're living in these perilous times, these confusing times. They're hard to deal with. It's hard to know what to do sometimes. I don't know if you're like me, but there's a lot of times every day where I come to things, I just like, I don't know. I don't know what I should do in this situation. And a lot of people are just winging it. But the truth is that they're finding themselves more and more and more confused. And I'm telling you, God has given us a map. So what does this unrelenting commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture look like? Number one, we believe that the Bible is exactly what we need and all that we need to successfully live the spiritual life in the middle of difficult and perilous times. That's the first thing. Here's number two. We believe that the Bible is the final authority for what we believe and teach, and that we'll be held accountable to that standard. All right? There's really two key words in what we're talking about here this morning. The word sufficiency that we're trying to define, and then the word authority. Authority. All right? So when we say that the Bible is the final authority, this rests mainly in the inspiration word at the beginning of verse 16. All right, all Scripture is given by inspiration. For some of you, this is a very an old, familiar word. When I talk about inspiration, that makes sense. You know what it's talking about. For some, it's a new concept, and I just want to tell you, it's very important. In fact, I'd say it this way, that your confidence in the Bible is directly related to your confidence in its inspiration. You really need to know and understand what inspiration is talking about. And it's made out of two words. The Greek word is two words put together. The first word is the word for God, theos. And the second word is the word for spirit or breath. So very literally, this word in the original language that the New Testament is written is God's spirit or God's breath, God's breathing. So what Paul says when he says all Scripture is inspired by God, what he's saying very literally is all Scripture, the writings, it's actually the word graphe, the graphs, the Scriptures are God-breathed. It's God's very breath. The very words of the original writings were exactly what God intended. No mistakes, No errors, no confusion. And what this means is that this is God's book. It's like his breath. And you can trust it. You can trust it. So when we're talking about this authority, here's what I mean. Whenever we have a question, or we're trying to figure out what we should do, or how we should live, or what we should believe, the Bible is the authority. All right, we got to go back. If we're trying to find out, boy, what should I think about this? Or how should I mean, what should my belief be about this idea? The Bible is the authority. It's like if you could imagine me holding up a Bible, and if you could sort of picture God's big hand coming down from heaven with a big stamp on it, and he's saying, "This is my word. Why are you questioning it? Why are you fussing with it?" The authority of God himself, his stamp is on his word. He says you can trust it. So this is why when you come to a service here at Harvest, I hope that you see and I hope that you sense that the biggest thing about our worship is the Bible. I mean, it is the center of everything that we do. Everything. I mean, we're going to do some other things. We're going to sing and we're going to have testimonies, and all this are part of the worship. But the central focus of what we're doing here at Harvest is we're going to get to a time where we're just going to open up the scriptures and we're going to let it speak and we're going to talk about what God says. It's the Bible. It is the central part of what we're doing. We're not embarrassed about that at all. We're not making any excuses for it. This is who we are. This is what we do. So authority means this. What is the standard from which you're going to base your decisions? In fact, I listed this out real quick. Some people base their decisions on their intellect, on logic. They try to figure out, here's what I think about this. Some people base their decisions on their emotions. This is how I feel. Some people base decisions on their friends or important people and whether they listen to them. Some people base their decisions on their church. This is what my church thinks about this. Some people base their decisions on their culture or their tradition, the way they've always done it. But listen, our authority is not any of these things. Our authority is the Bible. It's the scriptures. Our authority is not what some church or some denomination says. Here at Harvest, we're not looking to some denomination to try to define, you know, what we believe or how we believe we should live. It's about the Bible. What does the Bible say about it? When we got questions, we're going to say, what's the Bible say about this? Our authority is not tradition. It's not, this is the way we've always done it. Now, there are some places, some people, and some churches, and I want to be very careful and very gentle about how I say this, but there are some places, some churches and people where if you listen closely, the teaching is not really based on the Bible. In fact, the Bible may not even make its way very prominently into their time at all. It's not that they don't say we believe the Bible, but it really doesn't make its way into their time or their lives. The teaching might be based on the Bible and something else, maybe the Bible and the church or the Bible and tradition. So this is how the church has done it or believed it for centuries, and so that's why we believe what we believe. And I just tell you, and I'm as gently as I can, the authority for our belief is always the scriptures. And if you'll listen closely, the ways that churches or people make decisions will reveal a lot about their theology on this, whether they really believe that the Bible is sufficient and it has authority. In fact, I want to say this. Harvest family, I want you to listen very closely to this. This is this important piece right here. Our authority for what we do or how we do it or what we believe is the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. It's not tradition, right? It's not the way that we've always done it. It's always the Scriptures. It's not what some noteworthy church or college or group is doing over stateside, right? That's not what we base our decisions on. It's not what somebody else is doing. We look to them to try to find solutions. It's not what some spiritual guru or some famous teacher says. The question is this: does the Bible clearly, plainly say it? Does the Bible clearly, plainly say it? And we make a big deal about that. I mean, here at Harvest, we're going to major on the majors. Does the Bible clearly, plainly say it? And if it's not so plain, if we have to work to get it, you may still have some personal convictions about things that maybe are not as clear and plain as some other things in the Scriptures, but they're not going to be, at least they shouldn't be, on the same level of significance and authority as the Scriptures. I mean, this is so important. Even if you can come up with some argument that seems logical in your mind, but it's not rooted in the clear and plain and obvious teaching of the Scripture, you better make sure that your argument or belief is on another level than a biblical conviction. Because if not, if you've elevated your logic or your tradition to the same level as the Scriptures, and really you've jeopardized and minimized the place and authority of the Scriptures in your life, and my friend, that is a very dangerous place to be at. In fact, real quick, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, this is so serious what we're talking about here. Anytime we take our ideas or our logic and we make biblical or what sounds like biblical convictions on the same par as what we know the Bible is clearly and plainly teaching, even if it seems to make sense, and even if many other people believe it and important people believe it, we're in a very dangerous ground. Matthew 15, verse 7 says this: "You hypocrites." All right, that's pretty strong. "Well did Isaiah," remember that guy from last week, "well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" Listen, here's the reason why this idea of authority is so important to you and to your life. We live in a day when everything is moving. And I know that you feel this too. There's this seismic shift in the way that people think and how they think, and our world is changing so dramatically. And it feels for most people, for a lot of people, that it's really unstable. Things are very different today in our world than they were even 10 years ago and 20 years ago. I mean, things are changing. I don't know if any of you get motion sickness. Anybody get motion sickness? We get motion sickness because everything in our view is moving. That's why that happens. Our eyes sort of play tricks on ourselves with our internal balance system. When you're driving in a car and you try to read, right, your eyes are telling you that the words that you're reading in a book are stable, they're not moving. But the reality is, it is moving because you're moving along with it in the car. So what you're seeing is not consistent with what the reality is, and it makes you internally unstable. You get motion sick because of that. When you're on a boat and you get away from shore and you can't see something solid, everything that you see on that boat, it seems like it's stable because you're moving along with it, but in reality, your internal balance system knows that this thing that you're looking at actually isn't stable. It's moving with the waves, and that makes us emotionally unstable. It makes our balance system messed up, and so we get sick. That's what motion sickness happens. Listen to this. We are living in a world where everything is constantly changing. And if your view of something does not match the reality of what it is, it creates an imbalance in your system. I've counseled and talked with many, many people, and this is a lot of times a part of this thing. The way they're viewing something is not consistent with the reality of what it is, and their internal balance system is telling them that something's wrong here, and they can't rectify that. So we have to have something that is firm and stable that we can look at. If you're driving in the car, reading and getting sick, you got to close the book, and this is what my mom always taught me, you got to look at a point on the horizon way up ahead of you and just keep watching that point the whole way until it's way behind you, and then you go look at something else again. It works. Why does that work? Because you're looking at something that's stable again, not something that's moving. Your eyes can't play tricks on you. If you're on a boat, if you can find some place where you can see shore and watch something that actually is not moving, it is what it appears to be, then the motion sickness can go away. Your mind can't play tricks on you. Your eyes can't play tricks on you. Listen, there's some of you, you walked in here, and I'm telling you, everything in your world is moving. Everything is changing, and it's up in the air. And it feels like you just can't get a grip on what's going on in your life. It feels like you're looking at stuff, but it's not making sense. And just this inner turmoil of our spirit, spiritually and emotionally. And I'm telling you, I'm begging you, I'm reaching out to you. There is one thing in this world that is stable. There's one thing that if you'll put your eyes on it and firmly put your view on it, it will bring stability back into your life, and it is God's Word. It's God's Word. It is stable. It will give you direction. It will allow the turmoil of all the things going on in our lives to come to a place where we can see what's real and help it move forward. What we need more than anything else in this world is something that does not move, does not change, and it's stable. And I want to lift up to you this morning the never-changing Word of God. If you will accept it as your authority, I mean really accept it, as your standard for living, as your standard for your life and choices and for what you believe, it will bring stability to your life that you've never experienced before. I'm not promising that it will solve every one of your problems. I'm not promising that. But it will provide a standard, a framework to view, a purpose for your life. There are some here, and you've never had that kind of stability in your whole life. Just yesterday, one of our young husbands, young fathers, gave a testimony sort of God's work in his life and told just a story of growing up with a lot of instability. He said divorce that racked, you know, really every piece of his family and stepfathers and coming in and out of the home, and just a lot of things going on, not all of it great, not all of it that good. There's a lot of people who've experienced that kind of just turmoil going on, things changing, things moving. And I want to call you this morning to the one thing in your life that can be firm and stable and give you foundation. We're we're going to come back to this text again, not next Sunday, I'm not sure when, probably a Sunday night, because I want to keep moving through the first few verses of the next chapter. I knew that I wasn't going to get to all this, but we'll come back to this. I guess I just want to tell you this morning that here at Harvest, we're not searching for an identity. We want to be identified by one thing. It's an emphasis and a priority on the proclamation of the Word. Why? Well, because the Bible is sufficient. And I want you to love that and know that and experience that. The Bible is enough for whatever you have going on in your life. The Bible is enough. And the Bible is our authority. It will give you such stability in your life. Some may not be attracted to that. Chapter 4 is going to tell us that. In fact, as we keep reading, it's going to tell us there's going to be a lot of people that aren't going to be attracted to that. But I'll tell you that I find that most of my unchurched friends are really interested to know what the Bible says. And they may not agree with the Bible, but they want someone who will tell them straight what it means. And so that's what we're doing. I mean, it's straight ahead at Harvest. This is what we're doing. There's no identity crisis. It's about the Scriptures, what it says, and how it applies. And you may be here this morning, and you're searching for answers. You know, I was talking about this earlier, and say, man, Pastor Gary, that is me. You nailed it. I'm searching for answers. I want to know about what the Bible has to say about life. And if that's true, I want to tell you this part right here this morning, that the central theme of the entire Bible is the cross, where Jesus Christ, God's Son, gave up his life to provide forgiveness for your sins. And this morning, you can come to Jesus. You can come to the cross. I know that there are a number of new believers here. Some of you are older believers, but maybe still working through understanding what the Bible says and what it has to say about life. And if I can just encourage you to make a commitment to seeking truth and understanding God's Word. Listen, the map does no good if you leave it in the console of your car or leave it on the desk of your office. We're going to have to be serious about discovering, hey, I want to get here. I want to survive in this city. How am I going to do it? We're going to have to get serious about that. So you might need to make a commitment to seeking truth, understanding God's Word. In fact, this morning, if that's you, I want to encourage you, before you leave here, would you tell me that? Hey, Pastor Gary, I'm one of those. I'm really searching for answers. Tell me that. Tell Pastor Brian that. We might give you some other ways that you can say, I want to find out. I'm in that spot, and I really want to find out. I want to be serious about discovering what God's plan is for my life. And maybe I just ask you, church, in general, would you pray that Harvest Baptist Church, Harvest Ministries, would always be firmly entrenched in our identity as the Word of God is our sole authority, completely sufficient. Pray that we would go straight ahead in that way.